Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, I am going to resist all of the temptations to preach great missionary sermons from this passage. One, because you've probably heard them. Two, I think they're largely misapplied. And you have to pick and choose and take bits of these passages and Luke 10, 1 through 24, in order to actually apply it straight across to our own situation, a bunch of Gentiles under the Great Commission. And very rarely is that done. So I have 4 points, and I'm going to run through the first three pretty fast, because the first three, in my opinion, really have to do with instructions to the 70, and the application to us is actually secondary. And you can come up with all kinds of exceptions that don't apply to us, but absolutely did apply to them. So in verses 1 through 11, the 70 that are being sent out are to embrace those who believe the message of the kingdom. Again, our message is the message of grace, and certainly that the kingdom of God is coming. But our focus and message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. When you believe in Christ, the Spirit comes and dwells in you, and you're placed into the body of Christ, the church, and Christ will return, and when He does, He'll establish the kingdom. However, at this point in the gospel, you have Christ preparing. These are the guys that He sends ahead of Himself before He goes into every village. And there's 70 of them, and He sends them out 2 by 2, so they have 35 pairs. Notice that higher math, Vivian. You're welcome. How many of you are friends with Vivian on Facebook? All right. If you won't admit that to anyone else but me, I'd appreciate it. And see me after class as to why I can't ever figure out the math puzzles. Verse 1. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed also, besides the 12, 70 others, and He sent them 2 by 2 before His face, literally before His face, into every city and place where He was about to come. So Christ sent these guys into every place where He was going to come. Their job was to get things ready for Him. Therefore He said to them, the harvest is plentiful. And if you look at this from one side, there's a lot to be done. There's a harvest that's plentiful. But if you look at it from the other side, we don't have very many workers. The workers are few. Now, that's the classic text for missionaries. And then you try to make the argument for the plentiful harvest. And that's tough. Okay? That's tough. One of my cousins was a missionary in North Africa, and for many years. He worked for 3 terms, I believe it was 2 or 3 terms, in North Africa and never saw a single convert. Now, he teaches at the seminary, Northern Conservative Baptist Seminary. It's a Northern Baptist denomination. And now he teaches at the seminary. You know, you put yourself into North Africa, and is the harvest plentiful? No, it's not. You know, we're friends with the Boguses. They'll work 2 years to get somebody in France to even understand the gospel. That's not even believing in Christ. That's just understanding the gospel. So what Christ is saying is that with His situation and His disciples, there is an incredible urgency. That's the point. There's an incredible urgency. Christ is here. The leaders have already rejected. We already know verse 51 of chapter 9. You can circle that in your Bible. It's the pivotal point. What do you call the little thing? Fulcrum? Teeter-totter? That's the fulcrum. That's the pivotal point in the book of Luke. The time came to pass for Him to be received up. So we're in the last lap, if you would, of the mile run. He's already gone 3/4 of it. He's in the last lap. So the time is urgent. And what He wants to do is get as many people as He possibly can. And the problem is He hasn't got very many good workers. The 12 aren't enough. The 70 aren't enough. All right, but these instructions are for the 12. So there's lots of work to be done. We don't have very many to do it. Therefore, ask with urgency, beg the Lord of the harvest that he would cast out, that he'd thrust out workers into his harvest. This is God's business. Pray that God would send out workers. That's the first instructions to the 70. Verse 3, imperative, go, behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. I don't know if you know very much about sheep, but they are really, really stupid. And they're not dangerous at all. You know, if I ever get some fences up at Grace Acres, I want to get some goats. Goats, you know, you can kind of turn them loose. And the coyotes, yeah, they'll get the little ones, but the big goats, they don't mind. But a chihuahua will send a flock of sheep pell-mell into a chain-link fence. They'll stretch that thing out like a slingshot. They're dumb animals. Wolves, however, are vicious and cunning, and he says to these guys, look, I know what I'm sending you out into, and it's a dangerous business you're on. You have to go, and it's dangerous. Verse 4, don't carry a money bag or a backpack, nor sandals, and don't greet anybody in the way. The greeting here is this prolonged embrace. You know, how's your cousin? How's your second cousin? How's aunt, whoever? The long exchange of greeting. There's an urgency involved. Don't worry right now about how you're going to be fed, how you're going to travel, or what you're going to wear. And don't spend a lot of time greeting people that you meet along the way. You've got jobs to do, work to do. Get to these cities and get them ready for me to come, because the time is short. Okay? These are not missionary instructions. When I go to Africa, I plan to take a suitcase. Maybe two, but I'll only come back with one. You know, the instructions are changed. It's one of the things that's neat about dispensationalism. This is uniquely for the 70 that are being sent out. Right, and verse 5, and into whatever house you should enter, first say peace to this house. And if there is there a son of peace, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return upon you. So, you know, this isn't how it works for us. We look for believers to stay with, not unbelievers. It's a whole different culture. It's a whole different society. Sometimes you have to pack up and go to the Motel 6 because wherever you ended up staying isn't going to work. You can't make it work. I learned that the hard way. I was staying in a home in England. And that's the place I was given to stay. And I never actually moved out, but I probably should have. The kitchen was from beginning to end of the counter stacked with dirty dishes and rotting food in the sink. And the floor on which I had to sleep was so covered with dog hair I couldn't tell what color the carpet was. I stayed there. Probably shouldn't have, but I did. Probably because I was thinking these verses apply to me, and they don't. It's a nation, the nation of Israel, and it's a whole different context. I should have gone to the team leader and said, I need a different place to stay. This is not sanitary nor safe, but I didn't. Anyway, back to the text. You give peace, and if it's a son of peace, that is somebody who's a believer, that's a good thing. If not, don't worry about it. It's not going to hurt anything. It just doesn't stay there. Verse 7, and in this same house remain, eating and drinking the things with them. Now you have to pour into this a Jewish culture of the cleanliness of the law. It's a whole different scenario than what you're going to find. For worthy is the workman of his wages. Don't come and go. Don't remove, but it's don't change locations out of one house into another. Retranslating, that's a figure of speech. It says, and don't be house hopping. One, because the time is short and the purpose is different. Look at verse 8. And into whatever city Notice this is a city issue. You enter and they receive you. Eat the things being set before you. So this is a whole city-wise issue. And verse 9, and heal the sick in it. We don't do that on mission trips either. And heal the sick in it and tell them the kingdom of God has drawn near upon you. It's very close in time to them. Next verse, verse 10. And into whatever city you enter, if they should not receive you, having gone forth into its streets, say to them, understood, even the dust that sticks to me out of this city, we are shaking off to you. Even if you reject the message, nevertheless, the kingdom of God has drawn near upon you. Now, how many of you have come across cults and isms, probably misguided believers, that actually do this dust shaking off of their... It's the wrong dispensation. These guys, these 70, are going out as representatives of Christ, as embassy officials, if you would, announcing the arrival of the king and a new kingdom. And they're doing it to cities, and it's matched with miraculous healings. The time is right now. And any city that does not accept the message, they're slated for judgment, which actually came in 70 AD. So to use these verses as a missionary, you know, it's a tough sell. My point here from verses 1 to 11, the 70 are to embrace those who believe the message of the kingdom. And this next section, you'll see in verses 12, he focuses on cities, which again is not something we do as missionaries. Look at verse 12. I tell you that for Sodom in that day, that is that day of judgment that he's talking about in the previous verse, verse 11. I tell you that in for Sodom in that day, it will be more endurable for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are Sea of Galilee cities. Because of what happened, the powers that happened in Tyre and Sidon, if those were happening in you, long ago they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They would have been sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They would have repented. So if what happened in these two Israeli cities had happened in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. This is one of those verses you use for the power of the omniscience of God. Christ has all knowledge, even hypothetical. This would be a proof text for that. But for Tyre and Sidon, it will be more endurable in the judgment than for you. And upon you and you, Capernaum, were you not lifted up as high as heaven, and you will be put down as low as Hades? The one singular hearing you, that is these 70, the one hearing you is hearing me, and the one rejecting you is rejecting me, and the one rejecting me is rejecting the one who sent me. So in these next verses, 12 through 16, the 70 go out to embrace those who believe the message. And verse, the next point, when cities reject the message of the 70, individuals believe and escape judgment. So Christ is saying judgment is coming on the cities that reject, but among those cities there will be individuals who believe. And when they believe, you 70, they're receiving me and they're receiving the Father who sent me. All right, in the next section, verses 17 to 20, the 70 should rejoice over their salvation, not past or future powers. Now verse 17, he sent them out, gave them instructions, told them to find the individuals who believe, focus on that, and judgment's coming on the cities. But after that, they're returned. Now verse 17. Now the 70 returned with joy. They get back. We don't know how long they were gone, but they go out, do their work, and come back, saying, Lord, even the demons are submitting themselves or are being subjected to us in your name. You can't tell whether it's middle or passive. The demons are under the control of the disciples just because they have the name of Christ. So they're all charged up, saying, you wouldn't believe what went on. They have first-hand experience now of what Christ was predicting. And he said to them, I carefully observed, I beheld Satan as lightning out of heaven having fallen. So in verse 18, they come back, they're all excited about the demons being subjected. And Christ says, while you were going, I saw the beginning of the destruction of Satan having fallen out of heaven, which is where his abode is right now. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and on all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Again, dispensational stuff. He's saying they're all excited about demons. That's what they just experienced. But in this time period, before the crucifixion of Christ, he says to these 70, look, I'm giving you power over all sorts of things, serpents, scorpions, and especially Satan. And nothing's going to hurt you. But stop rejoicing in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So the 70 should rejoice over their salvation, not past or future power. Satan's kingdom is going to come to a conclusion. Their rejoicing should be in their own salvation, not in the power that Christ has given them. All right, in the very same hour, this is where I want to focus our attention, the last part of our sermon. This has relevance to us. Not that the other didn't, but it's not direct. In verses 21 through 24, what we're going to find is that it's the sovereign Father's plan to include infants who know Christ. In the same hour, okay, so you have to tie the instructions to the 70. They're going out, they're coming back, and they're saying the demons are subject to us. Christ said, that's not the focus. The focus is on your own salvation. I've given you all kinds of power. Don't focus on that. Focus on your salvation. But now notice in verse 21, in the same hour, in other words, this is the exchange that he's just had with the disciples and the 70. In the same hour, he exulted in the Spirit. That's Jesus. He looks at this and he has this ecstatic joy. It bursts forth from him, and he's thrilled at what he sees. In that same hour, Jesus exulted in the Spirit. Interesting parallels here. Why did the Son of God need the Spirit of God to exult? Well, because he's a human being, fully human, even though he's fully God, and he modeled for us what we do. So we depend upon the Spirit. He depended upon the Spirit. And by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Christ exalts the Father. Look what he says. In that very same hour, he exalted by the Spirit. Jesus exalted by the Spirit and said, I am praising you, Father. So, my heavenly Father, I am praising you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Don't run by those words. I am praising you, my Father, the sovereign ruler over all of heaven and over all of earth. We don't understand sovereignty. We understand competition. We understand threats. We understand innuendos. We understand problems. We understand problems we can do nothing about, namely our borders being flooded right now by children who arrive without parents, coming in by the hundreds, throwing up their arms to the INS and say, here I am, I'm surrendering. Do you know why they're doing that? Those of you who follow politics, it's because of a change in our administration. We have so many illegal aliens now, we can't even handle them. in Texas. We're putting on airplanes and sending them to Arizona. What are you going to do with these kids that have no parents? Where are your parents? They're hustling these children across the border illegally so that they'll surrender to the INS in hopes of being treated to an education and medical care. A problem we can do absolutely nothing about. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has all power, all sovereignty. Nothing escapes His attention. Nothing is outside of His control. He allows His sworn enemy, Satan, in His presence, whose whole purpose is to defeat God. He allows Satan to have full access to the plans and knowledge of the Father. He's given that position right now. Why? Because of God's omnipotent. What do you have to worry about if you're omnipotent or omniscient? So here Christ sends out these 70, and they come back and they're all excited. And Christ stops and I thank you. I am praising you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What for? Because you hid these things from wise and intelligent ones and revealed them to infants. All right, this is real easy. How many of you are in the category of wise and intelligent? How many of you are in the category of infants? The 70 with the 12, they're just, how do you describe them? Not just little children. He says they're infants. That the whole program that God has put into place for the destruction of Satan's work is put into the hands of imbeciles, children, incompetent, defenseless, weak, naive. Man, I feel good about that. You know, what an incredible God. Yes, Father, because it exists. It's an odd way of saying it. But in God's state of things, He gets good pleasure. It's good pleasure to the Father to put His whole world, the whole future world, in the hands of infants. Clearly, He's not talking about literal infants. He's talking about the 70 and the disciples. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. If you have ever felt like there is absolutely nothing you could do, and to do it right, then you are in good company. Because that's the kind of people the Father is using to accomplish His will. And Christ sees all this, and He laughs and He exalts the Father and He praises Him because He sees firsthand the outworking. And I'm sure as He watched these 70 come back and they told Him one story after another and they debriefed Him and they told Him all the stuff that was going on. You know, as God the Son with God the Father looking at this, what are you going to do but laugh and say, man, you are incredible that you put together a plan that involves people like this. People like you and people like me. All right, let's go on. Verse 22. And having turned to the disciples, He said, all things were delivered, were handed over by My Father to Me. So Christ says, look, everything that's going on here has been given to Me by the Father. And no one is knowing who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to whomever the Son is wishing to reveal Him. Real interesting. Well, what in the world does He mean by this? The word that He uses for know is the experiential word know. It's gnosko. And when you think of it like that, He's talking not about knowledge, but He's intellectual knowledge, but rather the emotional experience, the heart knowledge of knowing Christ. And he says this whole success of this program is tied up in my hands and you knowing me, having that personal knowledge of me. And, you know, whoever it is the Father's good will to make that known to, this is where it starts and ends. The Sovereign Father's plan includes infants who know Jesus. Our source, our help, our knowledge, all of that comes from Christ. Verse 23, and having turned to the disciples privately, he said, blessed are your eyes, blessed are the eyes seeing what you're seeing, for I say to you that many prophets and kings desired or purposed or wished strongly to see what you are seeing and they didn't see it, and to hear what you're seeing and they didn't hear it. He says, you guys have knowledge of me, and therefore you have knowledge of the Father, and you are involved with what he is doing in a way that people for time before prophets and kings wanted what you have, which is firsthand experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, when we come to this section, one of the things we ought to take away from it is that we're inadequate to do God's work. You can't do it any more than infants can build houses. It's out of our scope of ability. Our only source of power is the Lord Jesus, and our walking with him, our knowledge, our experience with him. That's the source. That's the key. That's the gateway, if you would, to the Father and all that the Father is doing. So, having said that, put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Trust him. He will use you in the destruction of Satan's power and in the plans that he has for this world. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture.